2 Peter chapter 1. We're actually going to be in a lot of other places as well today. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd encourage you to put some kind of a marker here because we'll be back and forth a little bit, but coming back to our text here in 2 Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things, I want you to note those words, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have open in front of us today the eternal words of God that have been given to us according to this text, that we might have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, that as we're here today, that you would help us to truly exalt the name of Jesus, as we sang about just a few moments ago, but also to exalt the Word of God, not just verbally acknowledging the value and power of it, but Father, may we exalt in our own hearts the validity of your Word and the necessity of your Word in our lives. I pray, Lord, that each of us here today would be encouraged and helped as we consider what you have given to us in your Word, and Lord, that we would be challenged to then take it and really live it in our lives. Lord, would you do your work in each of us, I pray. Be honored and glorified in the messages this morning and in our time together. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. The world that we live in is a very confused place. Would you agree with me on that? There's a lot of confusion in this world. And we obviously know, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but we live in a world where Satan has a lot of dominion and a lot of control. In fact, the Bible calls him the God of this world. And because of that, there is an awful lot of confusion. And people obviously struggling to understand who they are and where they belong, what's the purpose of life. And we understand that those issues are a reality for the lost of this world that don't know the Lord. They're going to be confused. If you don't understand that you were created by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him and to fellowship with Him, have a relationship with Him, if you don't understand any of that, you've missed the whole point of life and you're going to live life kind of floundering. But I want to say to you this morning that there are a lot of Christian people as well. People who do know the Lord, or at least profess to know the Lord. And I believe many who do, who are saved, that are confused about life, that struggle to understand the will of God, that struggle to understand exactly what it is that they ought to do in life. I want you to notice here in verse number 3 that the Bible says to us that God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The reason I'm emphasizing those two words, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because I believe that oftentimes we as Christian people get this idea in our mind that God has given to us everything that we need for godliness. We look at the Word of God, we look at the worship of God, our relationship to God, and we think of that as the spiritual life. But then somehow in our minds we separate that from what I'll call the practical life. Just our everyday interactions with people and the things that we do as we go about life and you know, we just live, we work and we provide and we take care of our needs and whatever it is that you might do and put your hand to, we kind of separate sometimes the spiritual life from the practical life. But I hope that you understand this morning that that is not how God views you and I, as being somehow separated that which is spiritual and that which is more material or practical in this life. That's not how God sees things. In fact, God has told us that He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so God wants to instruct us and lead us and guide us even in the practical areas of life. God has given to us everything that we need. And so I want to just kind of walk through this with you and help you to see some things that the Lord has helped me with. If you look at verse number 4, He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You understand that those of us who have been saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We are spiritually, positionally in Christ. That is who we are. That is what we are. Paul described it in Galatians chapter 2 as being dead, but alive in Christ, and Christ living through us, right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now here's the amazing thing about this. Jesus set forth an example for us, did He not? As He came to this earth, He didn't just come as God. He was and is God. But He also came as man. And He, being divine, lived a life here just in this world for 33 years, you know, just like anyone else, right? I mean, waking and sleeping and eating and working and all of those things. He lived a practical life just like you and I, and set forth an example whereby He, as God in the flesh, demonstrated for us how to live life in a godly manner under the control of God. Now we are also living just a practical life, but we are to do so under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit that is within us. We are to be partakers of His divine nature. And so, as we look at this and consider this concept of life and godliness, I want you to hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And look at verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and here's what it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that word holy, notice it's not H-O-L-Y referring to holiness, but it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which has to do with completeness. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." What He's saying is, my desire, my prayer for you is that you would be holy, completely sanctified. The word sanctify means to be set apart unto God. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? God wants us to be set apart unto him, sanctified completely, holy in everything, in our spirit. That has to do with our relationship to the spiritual world, specifically to God himself. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? John 4. Okay, so God wants us to be sanctified in our spirit, that area that we might call godliness. But he also says, I want you to be sanctified in your soul. Your soul is more than just your spiritual life. That's really kind of the real you. That's who you are. That's the center of your being. That's your will. That's your emotions. That's your thought life. And he says, I want you to be sanctified in spirit and in soul. But then he goes on and a step further and he says, and body. Now understand this, friend, that the body that you're living in is just, it's just a shell. I mean, it's just this, it's just carbon, you know, that it's just this physical being that your soul lives in, and one day it's going to die. It's temporal, and it would be easy for us to think of the body as something less than valuable because, well, it's just a body, and after all, I am a soul. That's who I am, and I'm saved. I'm, you know, this body's going to die. I'm going to go to be with the Lord. So what does it matter what I do with my body? Well, it matters because when you got saved, God took control of all of you, including your physical body. And we're told that our bodies now are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us. And we are to be sanctified in spirit and in soul and in body, set apart unto the Lord. And here's what I'm getting at, friend. As a child of God, there is no aspect of your life that is somehow separated from God's will and plan for you. It's not like, well, there's the spiritual life that God's concerned about that. God's concerned about my prayer life and my obedience to the Word of God. He's concerned about my service to Him, my attachment to a New Testament church and all of those things. But then, you know, these other things in my life, just the practical areas of life, God's less concerned with those. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, what does it say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know what that does? That tells us this, that even the very simple practical things of life, like what we eat and what we drink, matter to God. God's concerned about that. Now, with that in mind and as a backdrop, as we look at the world and we say, okay, the world is confused, and sometimes even Christians can be confused about how to function in this world. This week, we're going to focus a lot of time and energy on considering God's plan for the family and family relationships. Understand this, that God cares about your relationships and how you interact with other people, certainly within your own family. God cares about all of these things, and it's not as though the Bible is only relevant for the spiritual matters of life, but not the other practical areas of life. No, God has given us instruction that we might have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so this morning, I just want to emphasize this as we seek to know and do the will of God in life. We need to consider, first of all, that the source of all wisdom is God. The wisdom that you need for life, it comes from God. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. It says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. By the way, grace and peace. Are those not two of the greatest needs of our lives? We need grace and we need peace. What do we desire in our homes? We want peace, don't we? We want peace in our marriage. We want peace with our children. We want peace between our children, the siblings. We want peace and we want grace. The book of Acts tells us that in that first church there in Jerusalem, that early church, that God was working in such a way that it says that there was great grace was on them all. Boy, I want grace and peace. I want grace to be multiplied. I want peace to be multiplied in my life. God says this is what can happen, but it happens through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 again, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The wisdom that we need for life comes only from God. The truth of the matter is, folks, that again, in these coming days, we're going to be spending a lot of time dealing with issues of the family, issues of relationships. And most of the world, and I would even say that many Christians, most professing Christians, when they think of, okay, how do I find solutions to needs or problems within my home, within my family, you know what they turn to? They turn to the wisdom of the world. They turn to the self-help book or the expert, the guru, and okay, what are some practical ways that we can improve and fix this and strengthen our marriage and that? And a lot of these things are really based in nothing more than kind of modern psychology and wisdom that is totally separate from God's wisdom. And what I want to say to you this morning is this, that God has the wisdom that you need. God has the answers to the needs of your life. And if there's something in your life today that you are unsure of, you're uncertain, and there's some level of confusion, you say, I'm not really sure what to do or how to handle this or how to approach this or how to get victory over here, I want to tell you, you need to look no further than God and His wisdom, because He has the answers for life and godliness. God knows what you need. He has everything that you need. He is the source of all wisdom. I want you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 2. It says here that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If there's something that I can encourage you in this morning, and maybe challenge your thinking on a little bit, it's this. In Christ, in the Lord, you will find all of the wisdom and knowledge that you need. Not only for godliness, but for life. God has the answers you need. Now, I think most of us, probably most all of us in this room, I'm sure, would be willing to acknowledge that. We would agree with that, at least intellectually so. We would say, yes, that is true. I believe that God has the answers that I need for life, but I just want to really ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God has the answers that you need? Because here's what often happens. An issue arises in life or in family, and there's almost this mentality that if the issue is too big, that it goes beyond any help that I could get from the Bible or from biblical counsel or from church, or from pastor. And so I need to bring in the big guns here. I need someone who's an expert. Listen, I'm not saying that there aren't situations that God can use individuals to help you and point you to truth, but I'm just telling you, you don't need to go looking outside of God and His wisdom for the needs of your life. He's given you everything you need. God has the wisdom that you need. And so when you come into a situation where there's some confusion, I'm not sure how to handle this, the first place you need to go is to the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. Now, our default, especially as Americans, we have this kind of do-it-yourself mentality, you know, and if I've got a problem, I need to solve the problem. And I figure it out. And I have found personally in my own life that often I try to resolve my own issues before going to the Lord. And even when it comes to the little things of life, right? Like the car breaks down, and immediately what do I start doing? Trying to fix it, trying to troubleshoot, trying to figure out the problem. And one of the things that the Lord is teaching me is this: go to God first. Pray first. And now, I'm not saying that, you know, God's obviously given us some knowledge, some experience, some practical wisdom that we can use, but we ought to always go to God first, understanding that God has the answers that we need. God knows. Turn to the Lord first. Go down to verse number 8 here in Colossians 2, and look what it says: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let me tell you this morning, friend. If you are getting counsel from the world that is not pointing you to Christ, you are being spoiled. That's the word that the Bible uses here. Beware lest any man spoil you. Your mind is being tainted. And I don't care where that wisdom is coming from. You might be seeking it in a therapist or YouTube or whatever the case is. I don't know. I got this problem. I'm going to Google it. What does ChatGPT have to say about this need in my life? You know. But if you're going after things, if you're looking for answers outside of Christ and from sources that are not pointing you back to the Lord, you're looking in the wrong place. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You're complete in Him. Everything that you need is found in Christ. Everything you need is found in Christ. We don't need worldly wisdom. In fact, the truth is that the world's wisdom is diametrically opposed to God and His wisdom. It's not a supplement. The way that the world thinks, that is not a supplement to God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom and some of this from the world. No. These two things don't coexist. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2, the Lord gives us some information here about the wisdom that comes from the world. And I can tell you this, it's not positive. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look what he says here in verse number 20. Actually, let's look back to chapter 1 and verse 20, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What does it say? It says the world by wisdom knew not God. Understand this, the wisdom of the world will never help you to know God more. You don't find God through the wisdom of the world. And so then it asks this question, you know, where is the wise, where is the scribe? Then it says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible, when you read, for instance, the teachings of Jesus, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, everything given in the Sermon on the Mount is totally opposite of what is natural to our human minds. I mean, he starts off with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? This is like totally opposite. Or how about this one? Love your enemies. How does that work? You know, take no thought for the morrow. I mean, all of the teachings of Jesus go against the grain of what is natural to the human mind. Why? Because God determined that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And so then, may I ask you, Christian friend, why do we, as God's people, who have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the Word of God in our hands, why do we so often turn to the world for answers? That's not where our answers are found, because God is the source of wisdom. Look over to chapter 2 now, and look at verse number 4. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's where your faith is supposed to rest this morning, in the power of God. If you have a need in your life, you need to trust and believe that God is well able to answer that need and to resolve the issue and to give you the wisdom that you need. That your faith should stand in the wisdom and power of God. Look down to verse number 14. It says, "But the natural man," that's the lost man, that's the mind that has not yet been overtaken by the power of God. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." God says we have the mind of Christ. Listen, to the world, this is absolute foolishness. I mean, just look at what we're doing right now, this exercise. We come together. We open a book that is thousands of years old. We read it. We believe it. We seek to obey it and apply it in our lives. To the world, this whole concept is just foolishness. Because we believe this book over what the quote-unquote experts say, don't we? We live by this book. We strive to obey it, and most of us would be willing to die for it. This is not worldly wisdom. But we also understand this, that we believe that this is more than just a book. These are the very words of God. We believe that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness right here. The natural man can't even receive these things. But those of us who know the Lord, we have the mind of Christ. That means that the least intelligent and least educated child of God who has the Holy Spirit living within them has at least available to them more wisdom than the most intellectual and most educated lost person. Right? Because we have the mind of Christ. God is the source of all wisdom. And then, obviously, and I've mentioned this and made reference to this, this wisdom that comes only from God is found in His Word. We go back to 2 Peter in chapter number 1, and we find these statements of how God has given to us these exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. He's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we say, well, where does this come from? Look a little bit later in the chapter there. He says in verse number 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So what he's saying here in context of all of this is that the wisdom that you need, the exceeding great and precious promises whereby you can be a partaker of the divine nature, is found written on the pages of Scripture. And he calls it a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Well, he just got done describing that experience that he had. This is Peter, as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and James and John, and they saw Jesus transfigured before them. They saw Moses and Elijah there, and they were talking with them. They hear the voice from heaven that comes and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They heard it with their ears. They saw it with their eyes. And Peter says, "But you have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." The Scripture. You can trust this. It's got everything you need. Understand this morning, friend. You do not need the wisdom of men. The truth of the matter is, this week we're going to talk a lot about the family. And I have some experience with family. I've been part of a family since I was born. And I have a wife, and I have 7 kids, and I've been down that road a little bit, and I've seen some things and done some things. But let me tell you something, friend. You don't need my experience. You don't need my wisdom. You need the Word of God. Understand this, that any preaching and teaching that is done is authoritative only insofar as it is consistent with the Word of God. This is what you need. This is the truth that your family needs. This is what you need for victory in your life. This is what you need in order to live the life that God wants you to live. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are found right here. You need the Word of God. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar verses of Scripture here. 2 Timothy 3. Verse number 16, it says this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." By the way, what a tremendous truth that God has told us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has been breathed out by the Spirit of God. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Do you know this book is profitable? It's not just a theological text that gives us a framework so that we know what to put down in our statement of faith. This is what we believe. It's so much more than that. This book, these are the very words of God that apply in every aspect, in every area of life. It's practical and it's powerful, it's impactful. And he says it's profitable for you, for doctrine. That's teaching. That's teaching the truth. It's teaching what is right. For reproof, that's what calls out what is wrong. For correction, that's how to get things right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right and how to live right. He says it's profitable. And then he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need is right here. He's given it to you in His Word. We read this morning in Psalm 119 about the Word of God and how the Word of God changed his thinking and caused him to turn his feet into the way. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God changes our thinking. It gives us wisdom. By the way, I want to just read to you there from Psalm 119 in a different section than what we read this morning. But Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." What's he saying? He says, listen, I'm wiser than my enemies because of the Word of God. In fact, I even have more understanding than my teachers, those who would instruct me. I've actually gone beyond them in my level of understanding because I meditate in the Word of God. And then he says, I know more, I understand more than the ancients. Old men, those who've been around for a long time, have all kinds of experience. I'm above them in my understanding. Why? Because the Word of God. Because I'm in the Word of God. I'm meditating on it. I'm thinking on these things. But I want to say this to you this morning, that it's only helpful. It only does this in your life. You will only truly receive the wisdom that God can give you for life and godliness, not only if you read the Bible, but as you obey it. Look what it says over in verse number 9 of the same chapter. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You know what one of the great dangers is of folks like us who we're very familiar with the Word of God? Most of us read this book every day. I hope you do. You ought to. We come to church. We hear preaching and teaching multiple times a week. You know what one of the dangers is? That we begin to believe that we are better off because we know what the Bible says. But the purpose of the book was not that we would know what it says, but that we would do what it says. And that's why James warns us to not be hearers only of the word, but doers. Because those who hear and don't heed, that don't do, that don't obey it, don't apply it in life, they're actually deceiving themselves. I think this is where the disconnect comes in for many Christians. They say, well, I'm confused about life. I know what the Bible says, and this is a phrase I guarantee every pastor here knows and has heard this many times. I know what the Bible says, but the idea is I get the concept of what God would have me to do, but let me give you an excuse of why I can't apply it. And then they wonder why life isn't working the way that it ought to. Because the issue isn't that you need to simply know what the Bible says, you need to do it. You understand that the Word of God was not given primarily as a source of information, but a source of transformation. It's supposed to change us. The question isn't, what do you know about the Bible? The question is, are you obeying the Scriptures? Are you applying them in your life? Are you being transformed by them? Romans 12 and verse 2, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friend, it's not your opinion that matters. It's not my opinion. It's not the wisdom of the world that we need. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God begins to change us and to help us as we actually put it to practice, as we actually turn our feet to His ways and apply it and obey it. And so this morning, I simply want to challenge you in this. Whatever the need is of your life this morning, God is the one with the answers that you need. Those answers are found on the pages of the Scriptures. But they will only help you if you will submit to them. Are you willing to submit yourself to the Word of God and obey it and apply it, believing that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder that you have given to us all things that we need to live a life that is honoring to you and pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us here to truly embrace this truth, knowing that you have the answers that we need and submitting ourselves to your word, that we might do as you have instructed us, believing, Lord, that your way is better than ours, that if we will live life in obedience to you, that life is going to work out a whole lot better than if we apply our wisdom or the wisdom of the world. So, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your word this morning and honor you, not only with what we hear, but with what we do with the word, for we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.